Today we are starting a new series. I put on the screen here the Gospel of John, but it's more than that. The reason I have this on the screen is because I liked the picture. It just was something that was that caught my eye. It says the Gospel of John, but we will be looking at all the writings of John throughout this series, not necessarily going verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but looking at the themes within John's writings. That's how it looks like it's shaping up right now. I don't know for sure how each Sunday is going because I tend to prepare my messages week by week, not a full series. I just knew that God was leading us towards the Gospel of John and the other writings. But so today what I decided to do, it might not be an exciting message. It might not be full of a lot of theology. But I thought if we're going to look at the writings of John, one of the things we need to do is figure out who John is himself so that we can understand where he's coming from in some aspects. We don't know a lot about the people from back then because all we have really for reference is the Word of God, and sometimes it is very vague in regards to the characters that are involved in those stories. So today we're going to look at John, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But who was he? He was the son of Zebedee and Salome. You can find that in the scripture that does talk about it. I don't have the references for all of these historical facts, but they are there in the scripture. So the son of Zebedee and Salome, the brother of James. And I found something interesting this week. I didn't know this prior to this week when I was studying it, was that Jesus and John were possibly cousins. I don't know if you knew that. But if you actually look in at the end of Mark at the talk of the crucifixion at the cross, were some women listed there. There was Mary and Salome, and then another Mary, and then another Mary. But you go to John, and it says Mary, the sister of Mary, and then comma Salome, Mary, the wife of Cleopas or Clopas. And so at that point, you look at this and you're wondering, okay, is Clopas the sister of Mary, or is that another person? And so a lot of the theologians and people who have studied this have looked at it that John is actually referring to four people, not three, and the fourth one is Salome, who is possibly the sister of Mary. So there is speculation that that Jesus and John are cousins. But that is something that we are not going to really discuss a lot. It might come out in some things because of the relationships that John talks about. But John was also a fisherman along with Peter, Andrew, and James and his dad, Zebedee. And John came from a well-off family. Zebedee owned a fishing company and had servants. This is seen in different places in the scriptures where when John Jesus and the disciples came to the house that they were served by the servants in that house. More than likely, John was a disciple of John the Baptist first, before he was a disciple of Jesus. And this is seen when Andrew was called. This is in the book of John. When Andrew was called by Jesus, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And at that point, it also says that there was another disciple of John. And because of the way that John writes his book, and he doesn't ever name himself, but he names everyone else in the book. They say that this was actually talking about John when it says there was another disciple of John the Baptist. So it's speculated that John was a disciple with John the Baptist prior to following Jesus. And also it is speculated, a lot of speculation because of what we know, what we don't know, but it is speculated that John followed John the Baptist and Jesus because he was quite a bit younger than all the other disciples, and that because he was a cousin of them or a relative of them of some sort, that is why he first followed those two, John the Baptist and Jesus. So it's just speculation that comes in regards to that. I don't know for sure. James and John were also known as the Sons of Thunder. Funny story, when we were in West Virginia and we had Our Easter production was a Living Lord's Supper that we put on. I directed, and Jen was part of mostly with the music involved. That one of the times she was one of the actors in the play. She was the uh, the woman with the issue of blood is what she was portrayed as on that. What we did on this play is we had everyone stand up as a disciple, and they talked about who they were as a disciple and some of the things. And the guy who played John, his name was Stephen Croy, and when he stood up to talk about it, he said, "I am John, and me and my brother James, we are known as the Sons of Thunder." And as soon as the word thunder came out, our transformer was struck with lightning and thunder happened, and power went out in the whole church. And everyone thought that I orchestrated this as part of the play, which, if I had that much power, yeah, your harvesting would be done already, Chris. Yeah. But anyhow, it was just an interesting thing. So all of a sudden, I was panicking because I was in full costume. I was playing a prisoner at this time, and I was running around, first of all, trying to figure out how are we going to get power in this so that we could finish off the play. And we ended up, it was Redneckville, and somebody had a generator in the back of their pickup, and we had everything fine. We could run the spotlight and a couple of lights. And so while they were setting that up, we sang a few songs, and then we continued. But it was just interesting in regards to every time I hear Sons of Thunder, I think back to West Virginia and that whole thing. The reason that they were called the Sons of Thunder was apparently because of a tendency to be a little temper-driven. People think of Peter as being the one that was a more raucous type of personality, but John and James were known for that. They actually were the ones that asked Jesus to call down fire upon those people who did not believe in Jesus. And so it's like, okay, they're a little bit strong in what they believe in. So they were called the Sons of Thunder. Peter, James, and John were the three disciples of Jesus' inner circle. They alone were there at the Transfiguration. They alone were there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Peter and John were the ones that Jesus asked to go and prepare for the upper room for the Passover supper. John and Peter were, of course, they were seen throughout the book of Acts, going to the temple, and they saw the lame man at the temple gate. John is seen throughout as a leader of the church. He was one of the ones that Paul described as a pillar of the church. He went to Ephesus and stayed there and started the church there. And there is actually the remains of what they call the church that John started is there in the city of Ephesus. John is also known as the one that Jesus loved. Why was he titled this? Especially that it was only in the book that he wrote himself that he was titled, the one that Jesus loved. And it's interesting to think on that. And I want to delve into it a lot deeper than I will today in a future sermon in this series. But it's important to realize that John wrote about relationships. Most of his writings are about relationships, whether it would be about relationship to God through Jesus or relationship of Jesus with God or Jesus and the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit and God or how that we as disciples of him need to have relationship. That's what John mostly wrote about. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that it's called the Synoptic Gospels, and their Gospels are different than John. About 80% of what John wrote is exclusive to John, whereas Mark, Matthew, and Luke, they all kind of collaborated their stories. And it's said that John wrote this later in the first century that was of the time that we have now, so the first century after Christ, and that he was kind of filling in the gaps because people already knew what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote. So he was giving some other information. And he chose to write about relationship. What did he write? Well, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation is what he wrote. There are some people that dispute that, and they use different sources for it, but from tradition, right from the get-go, it's been said that John has wrote these five books of the Bible. So why did he write them? And this is from John's own words. First of all, in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the first reason that John wrote these books is to believe. He wrote things that would cause people to look at it and say, wow, I can believe in Jesus Christ. And because I believe in Jesus Christ, I can believe that I may have eternal life. That's exactly what he says here in John chapter 20. The second thing he wrote about is in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So you believe and you know. Those are the important things to have. You know, how many people that at one time prayed a prayer of salvation, they'll come up to you. How many of you have ever gone to the point of saying, I wonder if I'm saved? Well, these things are written so that you will know. They're not written just for you to believe. They're written so that you will know that you have eternal life. And the third thing he wrote about is in 2 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one that we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. Believe, know, and love. Those are the important things that John says that we need to be doing, and in regards to our relationship with God. And he actually culminates this all in one verse. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in God abides in love. And so when we look at this and we look at the love, love is what? It's a relationship. So when you look at it and you say, I know and I believe the love that God has for me, it's not knowing and believing that I love God. It's knowing and believing that God loves me. That's the important thing. And that is why John says, I am the one that Jesus loves. It would be like Gordon and Chris and I, we go out for coffee. And we sit there at Subway, and I decide to journal it. And I say, three guys went for coffee, and it was Gordon and Chris and the pastor whom Jesus loved. Sounds ridiculous that I would write that way, right? But that's what John did. He did it all the time. He says, it was the one that Jesus loved. Peter and Jesus and the one that Jesus loved were walking. Peter ran to the tomb, but the one that Jesus loved went first. Do you see how he was doing it? But he was saying it because he realized Jesus loves me. But then you look at Peter at the day of the foot washing, which is the Passover, just before Jesus dies. Peter says, Lord, you do not need to do this. You do not need to wash my feet because I want to serve you. I want to wash your feet. Jesus says, I'm here to do this for you. Then later he says, one of you is going to betray me. What does Peter say? He says, Lord, I will never do that. I love you. I love you is what Peter said. John, right after that, says, and the one that Jesus loved leaned on his breast. John was focused on the fact that Jesus loved him, not that he loved Jesus. Who was the only one at the cross of the disciples? John. Where were the other ones? They scattered. It's also, there's people that speculate because of the fact that John never refers to himself as the author of the Gospel of John, that he never wrote it. But this is actually a writing style from those days. And so then, like, you even look in Matthew. Matthew never refers to himself as Matthew. Have you ever noticed that? He refers to the disciple as Levi, the tax collector, not Matthew, the tax collector. Why? More than likely, it was a middle name. How many of you use your middle name as your first name? I know you're not putting your hand up because you don't want people to know that, but there's a bunch of you. I know because, I've seen it. So I know that there's a bunch of us that use our first. So it's a possibility that Matthew did that because he didn't want to give himself away. So what was John doing? You know, another person that did this was Mark. Now, this is just speculation, but it's really good speculation. There's one verse in the book of Mark that confuses a lot of people. Jules, you know what is this, the reference? Mark 14, verse 51. The disciples are all around the fires, and Jesus is being tried. And the disciples scatter. And it says, or was this in the garden? It might have been in the garden. Anyhow, as he was being taken. And it says that there was a young man there who they grabbed his cloak, and so he left his cloak and ran away naked. Why is this in the Bible? Because Mark is the one writing. And the Holy Spirit inspired him. Put that in there. But why? That's embarrassing, Lord. I ran away naked. Put it in there. So he wrote, a young man, instead of saying, Mark was there. You see, that's the writing style of the day. Anyhow, that was just a side note. A free one. So much revelation there. John wrote about relationship. And I do think, and I can see it in the process of how this has developed, that we will be going more deeply into the relationship aspect of John's writings, probably even to next week. But the important thing to know is that John wrote about the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. How many times in John does he talk about going and praying and being alone with God the Father? Or the whole prayer from John 14 to John 17 that he's talking about. He first of all preaches to the disciples, but then he talks about his relationship with God, and then he proves it by his prayer for those disciples, saying, God, I know how much you love me. Show these ones that you love them. I know that you sent me. Send these ones in the same way that you sent me. And he continues on saying the relationship between him and God, and then him and the disciples, and then the disciples and God. He's referring to it so many times throughout the gospel. He took the relationship and showed how it was supposed to be the same between the rest of us and Jesus and God the Father. Because he even says, he doesn't say it just for the disciples. He says, Lord, this prayer is for these right here, but also for those who will hear about their word, about what I've done. Referring to us. It goes down through the generations, through the many years since John walked this earth, that we need to have a relationship with Jesus and God the Father. He writes in 2 John verses 5 and 6 that we are to love others, and we need to choose to love others. John talks a lot about love in his letters. In fact, other than Paul, he writes the most about love. 50 times in the Gospels it talks about love. In John, I believe it's 110. Matthew and Mark, it's about 60. And in Luke, those three, it's about 60 times. We are called to love God with all our being. We are called to love others as ourselves. That's what Jesus taught. It's how he lived. So think of it. Everything in the scriptures can be summed up in a single thought. God is love. Yet even more profound is that by linking these two commandments together, Jesus declares something radical. The way in which you love those around you is a reflection of how you love God. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. How do you react when someone treats you wrong? How do you react when someone treats you right? Do you treat them differently? How do you react when you give something and you're never given a thanks? How do you react when someone gives you and you give thanks and they never reciprocate? Or someone else doesn't do back to you what you did to them? How do you react? How do you show love? And then think on it and see that that is reflecting how you treat God, how you love God. But it's not about how you love God. God is love. And he who abides in God abides in love. And it's not that we love God but that he loved us first. Scriptures, all scripture. God is love. The two are not just inseparable, they are the same. Loving God, loving others. Because if you love God, you will abide in him. Jesus said it straight out. He says, if you love me, you will do my commandments. And his commandments, love God, love others. Those are his commandments. So how are you loving? How is God being shown in how you are loving? And can I be so blunt as saying, how is God being shown in your hate? Because the opposite of love is hate. So if you do not have the love for someone, then in all honesty, you are hating them. How are your actions showing either of those traits? And then the tough question. How do you accept God's love? Why do I say that's a tough question? Because most of our lives, we don't accept God's love. We don't accept what he's done in our lives or what he's done for us. We actually slough it off. I'm going through a series with with my family in devotion time in regards to the scriptures. It's really good. It's on Right Now Media, and it's called Read Scripture, and it talks about the each book of the Bible, and it does it in about 5 to 10 minutes, and it's really interesting how it pulls everything together. Right now, we're in the Old Testament. And so I've kind of left it to be that in that regards. They talk a lot about doing what God says, following his commands, following the law, and doing all that. I'm looking forward to getting to the New Testament when they talk about God's love. Why do I say that? Because more often than not, we base how God loves us on the commands that we follow. Not on the commands that he gave, on the commands that we follow. We are commanded to love God, love others equally. Equally. They're the same. Loving God, loving others. And then at the same time is loving others as we love ourselves. So there's three parts to this. Love God, love others, love yourself. But how can you love others as yourself if you don't love yourself first? So love God, love yourself, love others. Yeah. I know you might disagree with me on that, but it does say love others as you love yourself. So if I'm not accepting God's love in its fullness, how can I truly love someone else? Now, how does God show his love for us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. But is that all? Because the verse before that, just as Moses lifted up the serpent and the people looked and were healed, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Healing is an aspect of God's love that a lot of people will not accept. I'm not saying that they don't want to, but they might not be accepting it. Now, this is tough talk, I understand, because healing is a thing that we have to initiate. How do we initiate it? By accepting it. There is nothing we can do that gives us salvation. There is nothing we can do to give us healing other than believing in it. You might say you believe in it. I do all the time. I believe in healing. But do I know? Because we're supposed to love, believe, and know. It's different aspects. How do you do that? Well, I don't know. But it is true when you read scriptures. These devotions, I guess I'd call them, or that we are going through, They talk a lot about, especially recently because we were in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, they talk a lot about the bad stuff that happens. Yes, bad stuff happens. We do live in a fallen world. But really, if we follow God's commands, if we follow His wisdom in its entirety, you have to understand what I'm saying, in its entirety, we follow His wisdom, that bad stuff doesn't happen. Because we are completely abiding in God, and in God there is no darkness at all. These are all things that I'm finding out as I read through the books of John. Now, some of them I already knew before, but we need to follow after God and His commandments of love, loving others, loving God, loving ourselves, accepting what God has. I talked to a few people over the course of this vacation about humbleness. You know, humble yourselves before God. Well, what is true humility? A lot of people think that humility is bowing yourself so low on the ground that you are eating dirt. Is it more humble to do that or to accept a free gift without trying to pay for it? I honestly think true humility is accepting a gift without payment. And if you don't believe me, try buying someone some dinner sometime. That's all you got to do, and you'll see that that person is prideful because they won't accept what we try to give them. Or on your own part, if you don't accept. I've told you many times that when someone goes to pay for my meal, I always give them an out. I always give them one chance. Okay, you don't have to do that. You know, you really don't have to do that. I can pay for this. And if they insist, then okay. I accept. When you give something, do you expect something back? If you do, that's not true giving. The humbleness is when it's giving and receiving. Humility. Just throwing it out there. So when it comes to God, never expect that you have to do anything other than what God has told you to do. If God says, take that aspirin for that headache, take the aspirin for the headache. If God says, go to the doctor, go to the doctor. But find out what God says first. More often than not, and I did this for many years too, I went to the doctor first, then I asked God to heal me. Where was I putting my faith? I put my faith in the doctor at that point. I would much rather talk to God first now and Him telling me what to do than anything else. Because yes, there are things we will have to do. Why? Because God commands us to do what He asks us to do. He wants us to have wisdom. So when we use godly wisdom, it can definitely be earthly wisdom. When it comes to finances, ask God for wisdom and let Him deal with it. Give you the wisdom of what to do, where to put your money. But don't put your faith in the financial advisors. Sorry for those of you who are here that are financial advisors. Don't put your faith in them. Put your faith in God first. And if God says use the financial advisors, then use them. By all means. This world is fallen. There are things in this world that we won't understand why they happen. But at the same time, this world doesn't understand God. And for the most part, I would say the majority of people in the church, including your pastor, doesn't understand God. And so if we actually go up and we ask God for something and He says, go and do this, it's like, that don't make no sense. Whose wisdom are you going to use? Yours, which makes sense to you, or God's, which doesn't? How many of you have ever taken God's advice when it was really crazy and have found out that it worked better than if you would have done it your way? Why? Because God's way is better. I will never understand God, and neither will you. And if we ever think that we have understood God, He will throw you a curveball. Because we're not supposed to understand Him. But even though we don't understand Him, we are supposed to trust Him. I don't understand women, but I trust my wife. There are so many things. And any of you guys that are sitting there going, oh, I can't believe he's saying that. If you were up here, you would say the exact same thing. I just have the privilege that I have the mic today. Do you understand your wives? No, but wives, do you understand your husbands? No. If you do, there is something wrong. Because we're not supposed to. But in the midst of that relationship, we're supposed to trust. So if our trust is in God, do you think, talking from a human perspective now, so please don't take this as theology. Jesus, the Son, and God says, I'm going to kill you for those people. Does that make sense to anybody? No. But to God, it makes complete sense. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Love doesn't make sense. But there's a lot of trust involved. Trust God. Believe God. Know God. Love God. Believe, know, and love. Let us pray.